Well, good morning, brethren. Good to see everyone here. You know, lately, the church has been focusing on Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Creator, our Sustainer of life, and the God who we follow as our supreme example of how to live and act and serve. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the door to salvation. There has been a lot of emphasis on being Christ-like and serving as Christ serves. Question to you is, what about God the Father? Who is He? Do we know much about Him? Should we know Him more intimately? Yes, it is important to know more about God the Father, His nature, and His character. So today, what I want to do, I want to address who the Father is in a bit of detail. Now, in the Bible, a lot of times when it speaks of God the Father, it speaks of Jesus Christ, together, even though they are different, but they are 100% supportive of one another. They think the same, they do things the same, they act the same, and so on. Now, God the Father is the supreme ruler over the whole universe. Everything in the heavens and the earth is subject to His authority. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 27 and 28. It says, "For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He would put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself," referring to Jesus Christ, "will also be subject to Him, to the Father, who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." God the Father is spirit, and He possesses immortality. Life is inherent within the Father. He has perfect, righteous character, and is the source of every good blessing. What I want to do now, I want to address that God is the God, the Father of seven different things. You may not have thought of it this way before. But first of all, we'll start out that God, the Father of all things. He's the Father of all things. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 6 says here, "One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." God created the law, and He gave it to mankind through Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. That's a sermon in itself to explain that. God is the designer and creator of all things. God is the head of all power and authority. He's the supreme ruler. He's a great and powerful God. And as you see later, He's a very loving Father. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, it says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So you have one God, the Father, and you have one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Both God the Father and Jesus Christ are very compatible. They think alike. They do things alike. They have the same goals in mind, the same character. Like I said, there's one God the Father of all things. And Jesus Christ is always willing to carry out the Father's plan. He always says, thy will be done, doesn't he? God also sustains all things through Jesus Christ. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 36. Says, for him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He does things through Jesus Christ. He sustains things through Jesus Christ. In another way to look at it, Jesus Christ is his partner. Go back to Acts 17. Verse 26, and it says, and he has made from one blood every nation, responsible for making all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, say the holy days, the Sabbath, and so on, and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him, or you could say search for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is not far from us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there. He has a deep interest in us as his people. Like it says here, it created the nations, the different peoples. That's why he's the Father of all things. And it's through God that we have life. We wouldn't even have life if it wasn't for God. Go with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 9. It says, who keeps our soul among the living. We are with the living. He gives us life and does not allow our feet to be moved. But also turn back to Job 12, verse 10. Says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing? Everything that's living is in his hands. And the breath of all mankind. Like I said, he gives us life. He gives us breath. It comes from God. He sustains our life. He keeps it going. Again, God is the one that created us. And back to Psalm 104. Psalm Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them. The earth is full of your possessions. In verse 29, you hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. In other words, God the Father keeps us alive. If he takes away the breath, everything dies. You would die. I would die. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. You can see that in Genesis. So God the Father can give life and he can take it away. And everything will die when he removes his hand. He keeps us living. Romans 13. Go to Romans 13. It says here, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. He has all authority, brethren. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So all things are subject to a higher power of God. That's why he's the God of all things. Jesus Christ told Pilate in John 19, verse 7, you just don't have to turn to it, but it says, you could have no power at all against me unless it has been given you from above, from God the Father. He has all power, all authority. Even Christ recognized that when he was on the earth as a human being. So yes, God the Father is of all things. It's also God the Father of spirits. That's the second point. God the Father of spirits. Turn to Hebrews 12, verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we much more, or not much more, readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So God the Father is the Father of spirits. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And God the Father created these spirits, referring to ministering spirits, and they're referring really to angels. In Hebrews 1, verse 14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, referring to angels. They were created by God. Ezekiel 28. Go to Ezekiel 28. Talking here, first of all, about Lucifer, who was perfect in beauty and wisdom and so on. It says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Again, he was created, a created spirit being. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. This is referring to Lucifer. It says, till iniquity was found in you, became Satan the devil who rebelled. There was iniquity found in him. But the point is, he was a created spirit being, created by God. And the angels too are spirit beings created by God. Notice in Job 38, verse 7, says, when the morning stars sang together, again, morning stars are referring to angels, and the sons of God, also referring to angels, shouted for joy. They sang, they shouted for joy at the foundation of the earth. Like I said, angels are spirit beings or spirits created by God. There's another place where it says that they shout for joy and sing when a new convert comes into the church. A very happy, moving thing. But all of these are spirits or spirit beings created by God. That's why he is the God of spirits. He also created the spirit of man to be within mankind, the spirit of man. Zechariah 12. Went to Zephaniah instead. Kind of look the same. Zechariah 12, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth. Again, it describes what God does. And forms the spirit of man within him. Forms the spirit of man within him. It's the spirit of man that makes us human beings that can think and plan and do things. But God put that spirit in man. Turn now to a New Testament scripture on this, 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2:11-12, it says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. Let's see. That's one. That's the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 2:11-12. Here we are. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Again, showing the spirit of man in him. And God created that spirit. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power of God. But it's spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the Spirit who is from God, and we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's the Spirit of God that works with the spirit of man. And that person that has both is a converted human being. But again, it's God that does this. John 3, turn to John 3. Beginning in verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, and these are his words, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You must have God's Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. It says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, if you're born of the Spirit, you are Spirit. You know, God the Father of spirits desires all to be born of the Spirit, as part of his divine family, to inherit salvation. That's why he is called God the Father of spirits. He wants us to become like him. Another one is the Father of lights. The Father of lights. James 1, verse 17, says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." This is where the Father of lights is mentioned in the Bible, James 1:17. In 1 Timothy, you know, when you hear from me, you hear a lot of scriptures. That's just me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, talking about God the Father, and really Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and glory, be honor and everlasting power. Amen. It's only God that has immortality. That's the Father and Jesus Christ. Both are God. Both are dwelling in the light, not darkness. And we know that only Jesus Christ has seen the Father. Nobody else has. Not that someday we won't be able to, we will. But only Jesus Christ has seen the Father. Because he is dwelling in the light. Both are dwelling in the light. Notice in Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. It says here, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." It was covered with darkness. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5, God called a light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. Again, he created the light, didn't he? Verse 14, and then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Verse 15, and let them be lights for the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. Then he made the stars also, all kinds of light. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. So he created this light. And he says it was very good. That's one of the reasons he is the father of lights. Now turn to John 1. See, there's really two kinds of lights. There's physical light and there's spiritual light. John 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, talking about light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent forth from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Referring to Jesus Christ. He was not that light, but was sent to hear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The Father and Jesus Christ were the true light, giving light to all his people. They open our minds to understand. It's like turning a lantern on or a flashlight on so we can see. Spiritually speaking, before coming into the church, we're in darkness. We don't see it. We don't understand it. But the Father of Lights opens our minds. Matthew 5. Verses 14 and 15, and these are Jesus' own words too. He says, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are referred to as the light of the world. We're told to let our light shine. Don't put it under a basket. Let our lights shine so people can see what we do, our good works, our attitudes, and so on. We can set quite an example. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you don't have to turn to it, but it says, you are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of night nor darkness. So we are lights to mankind. And there are very few lights in the world, are there? Very few. So brethren, let's let our light shine. The Father gave us that light. Philippians 2:15 calls us again the lights of the world. So let our light shine. And we get that light from the Father of lights. Fourth point is the Father of Jesus Christ. God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. Romans 15. Six and seven says that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say it any clearer than that. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says the same thing. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 1. Shows the father and son relationship here. It says, beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, talking about Jesus Christ sitting down with his Father on his throne, today on his right side, on his right hand side, having become so much better than the angels, that he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, to they I have begotten you? No, he didn't say that to the angels. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we have the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2, just next page over, 9 and 10, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, and make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Father highly exalted Jesus Christ, his Son. After he went through all that suffering and died and was risen from the dead, and now he's at his right hand, he exalted him. Now, God is working with you and I also, right now. And he is preparing to exalt you, exalt me, the same way. Like I say, he is the Father of Jesus Christ, and he has big plans. Not only did he have the plans for Jesus Christ, but he has plans for you and I, the same way. What a father. That's all I can say. What a father. He's also called the Father of Mercies and the God of Comfort. The Father of Mercies and the God of Comfort. Go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, saying the same thing what we just covered. Then it says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us through our trials and our tests. And he is very merciful. He's extremely merciful towards each and every one of us. A lot of us don't deserve what we get. But he is merciful. He loves us. He has that compassion for us. We'll get into that in a little while also. He wants us to be perfect as our Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 44, but it says, But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Talking really about mercy here. I mean, he does it even to the evil and the unjust. That's being merciful. Verse 48 says, Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He wants you and I to become perfect. He wants all humanity to become perfect like him. But it's going to take some time. So the Father gives us his Spirit as a comforter or helper to comfort us. That's how he does it. We read that in the spring holidays in John 14. Well, why don't we turn over to John 14? John 14, just a few verses here. It says in verse 16, it says, I will pray to Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. It says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, and at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In verse 26, it says, but the helper, again, helper or comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you in remembrance of all things. As I said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So the Father gives us His Spirit as a comforter, our helper, to be with us. That's why He's called the Father of mercies and comfort. Another thing, He's also God the Father of glory. God the Father of glory. God the Father is a glorified spirit being, the Father of us all, waiting to share His glory with all of us. He wants us to have that same glory. Ephesians 1. Verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So yes, He is the Father of glory. God wants us to see His glory, and we can see His glory. Psalm 19 tells us how. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. All we have to do, go outside at night and look in the heavens. We see the glory of God. We see His handiwork. All of those dots that we call stars are existed because of God. That's how we can see the glory of God. Of course, we can see that in our own lives as well. Just a couple pages over to Psalm 24. This gives a description of when Jesus Christ entered the throne of God and was received by the Father. It says, lift your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, everlasting doors. For the King of glory shall come in. Of course, this is referring to Jesus Christ. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So when the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, He gave Him the glory that He had before He came to this earth as a physical human being. Remember, He emptied Himself and came as a physical human being. Well, now He received that glory right back. And He is right today on the right-hand side of God the Father at His throne. Glorified being like His Father. Remember, the Father of glory desires that we too have that same glory that He and Jesus Christ has when we are born into the family of God. They want to share that glory with us. What a What a destiny to be able to have that. But yes, he is the God the Father of glory. The final thing is the God of love. We all know this, but we'll go through it anyway. One word that describes the character of God the Father more than anything is the word love, isn't it? It's an agape love, an outgoing concern. Agape, or a godly love. It ties into compassion. The reason why it describes this character so much is because God is love. Scripture tells us he is love. 1 John 4. Verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. And he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. Then go to verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." For again, here we have it again. God is love. And down to verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." In other words, he is love. So God is a God of love, compassion. Like I said earlier, mercy and so on. Love is the foundation of the character and law of God. The very foundation. Notice that Paul called love the greatest Christian attribute in 1 Corinthians 13. Can have all these other things, the gifts of prophecy, tongues, all kinds of things. But he says the greatest is love. Reason it is because God is love. Love is also the first fruit of God's Holy Spirit, listed in Galatians 5:22. Why is it the first? Because it's the most important. Very important. Colossians 3:14 says, "Love is the bond of perfection." It reflects the very character of God. And that's all true because God is love. You know, God expressed his love not only to his people but to the whole world by sending his only begotten Son to die for us. He went through a terrible crucifixion, terrible whippings, people spitting at him, making fun of him. A horrible, horrible death. He did that so our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life as divine sons and daughters of God. That is the kind of love he has for you and for me. And he wants us to be part of his family. A great deal of love. He wants to share everything he has with us. That's what I call a loving father, a loving God. That's why he is a father of love, or God of love. You know, Jesus Christ came to fully reveal the Father to mankind. So if you see Jesus, you really, it's like seeing the Father. They have the same character, the same love, the same mercy, the same characteristics. That's why we can read some of the things in Scripture that, yes, address Jesus Christ, but it's also God the Father. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 27 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So he is revealing the Father just by his actions, by everything he does. Like I said, if you see Jesus, it's like seeing the Father, and vice versa. Everything Jesus knew came from the Father. Jesus has never been schooled in a Jewish school or anything. We can read that in John 7. John 7, 15 and 16, it says, "And the Jews marvel, saying, How does this man know letters, having never studied?" In other words, he's never been schooled, he's never gone to a school, he's never studied. "And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me." In other words, it came from the Father. He's never been schooled, never studied. It's the Father that taught him. Just go to John 8. Next page over, John 8. Verse 28 and 29 says, "Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." It's what the Father taught him. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." There's a scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 50, verse 4, that talks about Christ being wakened early in the morning to be taught by the Father. So it's the Father that taught Jesus Christ. That's why the Father is so important. The Father also initiates salvation, doesn't he? He initiates salvation. And we all know this. John 6, we're right there. John 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up in the last day." The Father has to draw us. If we want to know a lot of people in the church, all we can do is make the ground as fertile as possible. But it's ultimately the Father's responsibility to draw that individual to the truth. Verse 65, it says, "And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Again, these are Jesus Christ's own words. The Father has to draw this person. That's why I say the Father starts the salvation process for us all. Now I'll ask you another question. To whom do we address our prayers? Who do we address our prayers to? Well, to the Father. Notice the Lord's Prayer begins, our Father. Luke 11, verse 2, it says, and Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, addressing the Father. Turn with me to John 17, one of the final prayers of Jesus Christ before he was taken to be crucified. John 17, verse 1. Notice, and Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Verse 5, again in the same prayer, now, O Father, glorify me with yourself. Verse 11 says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 21, again it says, and that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Again, addressing the Father. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and so on. And finally, in verse 25, it says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and so on. So he addresses the Father at least six times here in that prayer. So it tells me, yes, you and I need to address the Father when we pray. So hopefully this will give you maybe a better understanding of who God the Father is, his character, his love, how we can better show respect and honor towards him. Again, we don't address this kind of subject very often. We speak more of Jesus Christ because he is our Savior. He died for us. And like I said at the beginning, he's the door to salvation. But the Father has also a part to play, and we covered those areas. I covered that God the Father, he is God the Father of all things. He's the God the Father of spirits, the Father of lights, the Father of Jesus Christ and our Father, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. He's God the Father of glory. He's a God of love. And remember, he does initiate salvation and instructs us to address him as Father in our prayers as Christ did. So let's be mindful of our Father in heaven. And when we are glorified spirit beings, we will have the opportunity to meet him face to face. Shake hands, hug him, converse with him anytime, in fact, for all eternity.